Good morning, church. It is great to see you all this morning, and I am honored and humbled and privileged to share the message with you today. And we've been in a series now for a few weeks called Do You Wish for a Better Life? And I think that's a question that we think about often, whether we realize it or not. Everything that we do, for the most part, whether intentionally or unintentionally, is about searching for a better life, right? I eat because I will have a better life if I'm not hungry. Even the small things in life, we're searching for a better life. And I think this is an important series that we're doing, because if you think about it, the world is constantly telling us what we need for a better life. Every advertisement I see, my life will be 1,000% better if I buy those Sour Patch Kids. Or, again, as small as that. Or pharmaceutical commercials, right? You look at the pharmaceutical commercials. Any drug that you see, it's somebody who's struggling through life, and then they find this drug that they can go to their doctor to get, and then all of a sudden they can run marathons with their grandchildren and, climb Mount Everest and stuff. The world is constantly telling us what we need for a better life. And so as Christians, I think we know where we're supposed to find that answer, but it's really about whether we are going to live that out. And how do we find that better life, and where do we find that better life? So as I was thinking about this message, I was thinking back to my college days. And as many of you know, I played college golf, and it was maybe the most fun 4 years. I won't say the best 4 years of my life, but definitely the most fun. Just not a whole lot of responsibility outside of hanging out with my teammates and traveling to golf tournaments and just acting like an idiot in the team van and stuff. So many stories, but it was a lot of fun. But I'm also a competitive person in certain things, and golf is one of the things I'm very competitive in. And while we were there, we won a number of tournaments as a team. I played pretty well, especially as an individual my last 2 years there. But one of the things that I still struggle with to this day is we never won our conference tournament. We always finished second or third in our conference. And my freshman year, I didn't have a good fall, which was very hard for me going into my freshman year of college, wanting to play well, wanting to prove my spot on the team, wanting to, make it known that my coach had made the right decision by recruiting me. But I did not play well in the fall. And then in the spring is the push towards our conference championship. And I was playing a lot better in the spring, and I was leading the tournament halfway toward the end of the second round. I was still leading the tournament as an individual, as a freshman. This is uncharted territory for me at this point. I did not play as well in the third round, and I did not win the tournament, and our team did not win the tournament. Sophomore year rolls around. I played some of my best golf ever, but I had been studying for finals. I'd been writing pages of pages of pages for all my final papers for classes. So I didn't get to practice as much as I wanted going into my sophomore year conference tournament. We didn't win our conference tournament that sophomore year. My junior year, I played some of the best golf of my life in the conference tournament. And I finished, I think, sixth. And I finished behind all four or five of the starting lineup for another team in our conference. So even if my whole team had played as well as I did, we still would have lost the conference tournament. And my senior year, we were like, this is the year. It's now or never. This is the last year. We had a really, really good team. And we went to our conference tournament, and we still didn't win it. And again, I was playing really well the first round or two, and then didn't play as well the third round. And so I didn't win it. And so that was a tough thing for me, because that's one of our biggest goals every year in golf is to win the conference tournament. And if you win the conference tournament, you get to go to the national championship tournament. And so we never went to the national tournament my 4 years there, even though I felt like we were a good enough team to compete with a lot of other teams that were there, we just weren't ranked high enough, and then we hadn't won our conference, and so we never got to go. And as you can tell, to this day, I still have to work really hard when I think about my college golf days, because I feel like there was more I could have done. There was more I could have accomplished. If I had just, you know, been a little bit more disciplined, working out, you know, I would have played better. If we had had a better practice facility, I would have played better. You know, if we had taken it more seriously as a team than we did, we would have played better. Even the tournaments that we won, I can look back and think, well, those teams maybe weren't as good. We could have played in bigger tournaments. We could have won bigger tournaments. We could have won more tournaments. So even now, I still have to kind of fight those feelings looking back. And the reason those feelings come up is because behind those is a lie that's telling me that if I had just won more tournaments, if we had won our conference, if we had gone to the national championship, that my life would be better. Behind that feeling of emptiness that I didn't accomplish what I could have, behind that nagging emptiness that followed me my 4 years at school, even though they were super fun, that 4 years of nagging emptiness, and even now, behind that is a lie that's telling me that if I had just accomplished more, my life would be better. Are we satisfied in our life? That's the question that we're looking at today. Because this world is constantly telling us what we do need to be satisfied in our life, what we need for our life to be better. And for some of you, it's not golf, obviously, but it might be a job, this amount of money, this product, these clothes, this type of relationship, romantic relationship, or this type of relationship with your kids, or this type of relationship with your parents, this skill set. If you had the right thing, your life would be better. The world is constantly trying to tell us that this is what we need for a better life. So if all of these promises are true that the world is making us, then my question is, why is our world plagued with hopelessness and emptiness? Does the world outside of us really have anything to offer us that won't just leave us empty inside? Now, John, the Apostle John, doesn't think so. Our first text this morning is 1 John chapter 2. Starting in verse 15, he says this: "Do not love this world, nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. And this world is fading away, along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever." In this passage, John highlights three temptations, the three categories that pretty much every temptation we face falls into one of these three categories. Every promise the world makes that we're going to have a better life if, every promise the world makes falls into one of these three categories: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, as they're sometimes known. Behind each of these is an empty promise of a better life. And I believe that there are promises that the enemy has never intended to keep. These temptations are a promise of a better life, and it's an empty promise. None of these things actually fill us up. None of these things that the world offers satisfy our deepest desires. What does John call them? Just cravings. They're cravings for this. And when we chase after cravings like these, I think what we end up doing is we end up doing very little in our life for a sense of purpose and fulfillment. If we're busy chasing after cravings, then we don't really do a whole lot out of real purpose and real fulfillment in our life. Instead, the majority of what we do is probably out of either a sense of duty or pleasure, right? I only go to work because I have to make money for my family. or I go out with my friends every weekend because it's fun and I need some time away from the stress and responsibilities of my life. So is that type of life fulfilling? Is it just overflowing with meaning and purpose? Is that a type of life that's filling you with joy and with energy? Or does it leave you wishing for a better life? Does it leave you wishing for one that's more than just bouncing back and forth between fulfilling obligations and ignoring stress? I don't believe that's the life that Jesus is calling us to live. So everything in this world, everything the world offers us leaves us empty. The question then becomes, what actually will fulfill us? And you've got your Sunday school answer, maybe Jesus, ready and loaded. But we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 5, because I think Paul gives us some really, really good insight into that question. What will actually fulfill us? Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 15. We're just going to walk through this one verse at a time. He begins by saying, "Be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Don't be unwise, but be wise." Be careful how you live. Watch your step. Is that what he's saying? He's saying, think about your daily habits. This is how you live. Your daily habits is how you live. I've heard it said, how you spend your days is how you spend your life. Paul's advice here is saying, don't just drift through life like a foolish person. That is unwise. Don't be aimless, but have a purpose, have a goal, something you are striving for, something you are working towards. Be careful how you live. Don't be unwise, but be wise. Have a purpose, have a goal. And we'll get to what that should be in just a minute. He continues on the next verse. He says, make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Another translation of this verse says, redeeming the time, or buying up the time for the Lord's sake. So along these same lines, Paul is saying, be diligent about every moment. Be purposeful in everything that you do. Don't just drift through life aimlessly without a goal. Don't just live life out of a sense of duty or a sense of chasing after these empty cravings and pleasure. He's saying, be diligent in every moment, purposeful in every action that you take. As humans, and I've seen this in my own life personally, we tend to overestimate what we can do in a day. Rome wasn't built in a day. We overestimate what we can do in a single day, but at the same time, we go and then underestimate what we can accomplish in a year. Paul is saying, be diligent, have a purpose, buy up the time. You may not go from 0 to 100 in one day, but he's saying if you are diligent to go to 0 to 1, and then 1 to 2, and then 2 to 3, every day buying up this time, you will be further along. Then he says, these days are evil. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. He says these days are evil. Now, some days just feel evil. We have those Mondays where from the moment we wake up, it just feels like this day is out to get us. Some days just a bad day that just won't end. What he's saying here, though, is that you won't simply drift your way closer in relationship to God. You won't accidentally find yourself with a better life. That's not how it works. The days are evil. Pursuing Christ, pursuing your relationship with God, is like swimming or paddling upstream. Who's ever been kayaking before? Few people, yes. I love kayaking. It's so much fun going downstream. And then you go downstream, and then you're like, well, we should probably head back. And it takes you 3 times as long to paddle back up to where you dropped your boat in. And by that point, your arms are gassed, right? My shoulders are sore just thinking about it. It's like kayaking upstream. Or in another analogy I use with the youth pretty often, maybe when you were a kid, who's ever tried to run up the down escalator? That was me, right? My parents are going up the up one, and there's the one that comes down, and I break off at the last second and try and race them up, and I have to sprint three times as hard, and they're just standing there riding up along watching me struggle. What happens if I were to just stand still on the escalator? I start to drift down slowly, right? Because that's the way the escalator is taking me. I start to drift down and down if I'm not pursuing, if I'm not diligent. I've got to be quicker than the escalator to make my way up. What Paul is saying here is these days are evil. If you aren't doing anything in your relationship with God, if you are just stagnant, if you aren't intentional, if you're not diligent, if you're not making the most of every opportunity, if you're acting thoughtlessly with your life, with no intention behind it, these evil days are going to pull you farther away from the Lord. That's what he means by these days are evil. So make the most of every day, every opportunity for the sake of your relationship with Christ and the mission of his kingdom. This has to be balanced, though, not always just working tirelessly, right? I'm not saying that you need to, you know, only get 1 hour of sleep at night so that you can, you know, spend 23 hours a day reading your Bible or running around and serving and doing all this stuff, right? At some point, we understand that a regular pattern of physical and spiritual rest can be what we need to make the most of our relationship with Christ. We talked about Sabbath a few weeks ago, so rest could be part of that. But what Paul is saying here is to be diligent with our time, to be intentional, because if we're not, we're going to slowly drift away from God and we won't notice it. He continues on in verse 17. He says, don't act thoughtlessly. He said that basically three times now in three different ways. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Again, he's saying, be intentional. The book of Proverbs has a lot to say about the lazy person. I highly recommend the book of Proverbs. It made it into scripture for a reason. But one thing I'll say is that laziness is not a virtue of the wise in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs has a lot to say about the lazy person. So don't act thoughtlessly. Don't be lazy in your relationship with God, but be diligent. Be intentional. And then the second part, do you understand what the Lord wants you to do? Who has ever asked themselves that question before or asked God that question? God, what do you want me to do? I maybe asked myself that question every single day for the last 10 years of my life, probably. This is maybe one of the most common questions that we ask as believers and as even people outside the church. I would imagine a lot of them ask this question. What am I supposed to do? God, what do you want me to do? Do you know what God wants you to do? Do you know the will of God? Understand what the will of God is. Now, first, I'll just say this. Don't believe anybody who tries to tell you that God has this secret will that he's waiting for someone to figure out, or that he's hiding what he wants from people to do. I've seen that message before where like, oh, I've discovered the secret and you need to follow me so that you can understand. Don't believe that person. God's will is not a secret. God is not attempting to hide what he wants from his people. Is his will hard to understand sometimes? Yeah, of course it is. We are tiny, finite creatures, out of little dirt creatures, as I like to call us. We were formed out of the dust. I don't even know what's going to happen an hour from now. I have an idea. But of course it's going to be hard for us to understand the will of the Creator God Almighty sometimes. Of course it's going to take some work for us to figure that out. Sometimes it comes easier than others, but of course it's going to take some work. So is it difficult to understand sometimes? Yes. Is it a secret? Absolutely not. His will has been laid out for 2,000 years now. And before then, in the Old Testament as well. His will is laid out for you, and it's still speaking to you today. His will is not a secret. What he wants from you is not a secret. Now, I'll admit, the Bible says a lot of different things about what God wants from his people. So what is Paul specifically talking about here? He knew we were going to ask that question. So he starts to clarify that right after this. Understand what the Lord wants you to do. Verse 18. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul is making a very stark contrast here. What is he comparing? He's comparing being filled to the brim with wine, with alcohol, with excess, and being filled to the brim with God's personal presence in your life. Being filled with wine versus being filled with the Spirit. Being filled to the brim with wine and with alcohol brings foolish decisions. Being filled with the Holy Spirit of God brings wise decisions, wisdom. Being filled with wine ruins relationships. Being full of the Holy Spirit brings unity and reconciliation. I've witnessed this firsthand with some of my friends. Being full of wine, being full of alcohol, leads to embarrassment. But being full of the Holy Spirit leads to self-control. Being full of wine brings bitterness and jealousy. Being full of the Holy Spirit brings thankfulness and peace. Being full of wine brings anger and rage. Being full of wine brings laziness. Being full of the Holy Spirit brings diligence. Being full of wine, what Paul is saying, being full of wine fills your life with all of the wrong things and leaves you empty inside. But being full of the Holy Spirit fills your life with all of the goodness of God and actually satisfies the cravings that you've been longing for. I just want to point something out in this passage, though, because I think it is relevant for us today. Why does Paul bring up being full of wine specifically? This is the book of to the Ephesian church, which means these Christians are in the city of Ephesus. Ephesus was a port city. It was very wealthy. There was a lot of luxury and a lot of excess living in Ephesus. And also, what was very prevalent in this particular city was the cult worship of the god of wine named Bacchus. Worship of Bacchus would include wild drunkenness. How would you worship the god of wine? You drink way too much wine. It would include wild drunkenness, loud frenzied music, tambourines, cymbals, drums, flutes, and would culminate in group sexual activity in this wild drunkenness. And if the god of wine, Bacchus, was pleased with the worship that he was seeing from you, from these people, then it was said that you would have communion with him himself, that he would fill you with his Spirit. So Paul has to point this out. He has to specifically mention drunkenness because the Ephesian Christians are so immersed in a culture that is calling this type of chaos good. Does that seem familiar to any one of us? Being surrounded by a culture that's calling chaos good? Paul says that drunkenness will ruin your life. Translations say debauchery, excess, it's riot. It's filling your life with all the wrong things and leaving you empty inside. So drunkenness, though, if we're taking this for us, drunkenness doesn't just have to be alcohol, right? What are you trying to fill yourself that's other than God's Spirit? Are you trying to fill yourself with work, with money, with entertainment, maybe even with good deeds? Trying to do enough good deeds to satisfy your soul. Maybe for some of you, you're even trying to fulfill yourself. You're trying to be enough for yourself. I see all the time, especially for young people, I see all the time that they were trying to fill the emptiness by sharing messages that say, you're enough. You are enough. No, I am not enough. That's the whole point. I'm not enough on my own. You can't love yourself enough to be satisfied. Happiness and fulfillment are never going to be found within. The deeper you look inside your heart for happiness, for fulfillment in just yourself, the deeper that emptiness will become. And the thing is, as we look deeper and deeper into our lives to try and find this fulfillment, to try and find this happiness, the more we realize that emptiness just keeps going and going. So then when we realize we can't find it in here, then we start to go out into the world and we start to look for anything in the world that will satisfy this emptiness and this longing to be fulfilled. And as we fill ourselves with all the wrong things, bad relationships, wine, money, achievements, all of this stuff, we realize that the emptiness still hasn't gone away. So what do? We can't find it in ourselves. We can't find it out there. The reality is that we were never meant to fill ourselves. From the very beginning, we were created as empty vessels by God to be filled. We were never meant to fill ourselves. C.S. Lewis, a famous Christian author and thinker, says this: if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, that doesn't prove that the universe is a fraud. Probably these earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it, to suggest the real thing. So what will actually satisfy our desires? What is the real thing that Lewis is talking about? Because the whole point is that we are not enough on our own. We were created as empty vessels meant to be filled with something. We can go back to the very beginning. Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 4. This is what it says. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made earth and heaven. Now no shrub of the field was yet in the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted, for the Lord God had not sent rain upon the earth, and there was no man to cultivate the ground. But a mist used to rise up from the earth and water the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Humans are just dirt creatures. The image we get here is of like a potter forming clay, working with wet soil. God is forming the human beings and he's making them. And at first, they're just this dirt, clay, empty human statue. Until God does what? Till he breathes the breath of life into them. Till he fills them with his own breath, his own spirit. Stop trying to fulfill yourself. You were never meant to fulfill yourself. Nothing in this world was meant to fulfill you. So are you willing to quit attempting to be the solution to all of your own problems and instead allow Christ to save you and fill you with his life? Now, for those of us in the church, I think sometimes if we've been Christians for a long time, if we're not careful, we can end up with this mentality of, thank you, Jesus, for saving me of my sin. I got it from here. Thank you for cleansing me and emptying my life of sin. I'll fulfill myself from here on out. I'll do the good deeds you told me to do and I'll fulfill myself. That's not what God wants at all. If you want Jesus to empty you of your sin, you have to let him fill you with his spirit. God always meant to fulfill you by filling you with his Holy Spirit, even from the beginning of creation. And then even more so now that we're living in the New Testament. What does being filled with the Spirit result in? Let's go back to the passage in Ephesians. Verse 19, Paul says, don't be full of wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Verse 19, he says, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves and making music to the Lord in your hearts. So instead of this reckless, drunken behavior that people in the culture are doing, instead of this reckless, drunken behavior, make music to God in your heart. What he's saying is, speak to others in the same language that you worship God. Address one another with songs and spiritual songs and hymns, making music to the Lord in your heart. Let your life be one big worship song. Don't worship God with your words in here and then leave and go out and treat other people with your words like they're trash. Let your heart match the words that you speak in worship. Let your heart match the words you sing in worship. Make the way you talk to other people an act of worship. A spirit-filled life and heart will impact the words that you say. Because remember, Jesus puts it this way, out of the heart the mouth speaks. Now this verse right here, right? I guess I'm not fulfilling it if I'm not going around singing as I walk the halls during the week. You haven't heard me sing while I'm talking to you. I'm not a Disney character movie that just bursts out into song. But the picture that he's painting here is one of joy. This is a life full of joy that's overflowing with joy and fulfillment. It doesn't matter if we're singing out with our words, we're making music to the Lord in our hearts. It's a picture of joy and fullness. And then in verse 20, he says this, and give thanks for everything. Give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings joy and fulfillment. When we are filled with God's Spirit of joy and life, we're able to thank God for everything. Are you able to thank God for everything? When we are filled with God's Spirit of joy and his life, we become untouchable, unconquerable. That's the picture of joy. We've talked about joy in the past. It's untouchable by our circumstances. Every time I think about joy, I think of when I played Little League football. We're getting a lot of sports talk this morning. Little League peewee football growing up. On my team one year, there was this little kid. He was half the size of everybody else. I'm not, you know, huge in stature. This kid was half my size growing up. Probably weighed 40 pounds. But we nicknamed him Smiley. Because I never saw this kid without a smile on his face. In practice, we would do these drills, the Oklahoma drill. We'd have somebody with a ball here, somebody else laying down on their back here, and then you'd blow the whistle, and they'd pop up and hit each other. We had this other one that I remember called Bull in the Ring. Now, we'd circle up as a team, and there'd be one person, one kid in the middle, right? And the kid in the middle is, like, chopping his feet, has his head looking around on a swivel. And when the coach would yell out a number, whether the kid's looking or not, one of the players in that circle would come into the middle and just hit you. We've got kids that have X's taped on their helmets because they're too big to carry the ball because they're towering over the, you know, all the other kids. And we've got this little kid, Smiley. And he would get drilled. And I swear, it was like a cartoon. His face mask in the dirt, like plowing the field that we were practicing in. And he'd pop up with like dirt in his teeth, still smiling. We told him to rub some dirt on a cut one time, and he legitimately took dirt from the field, and we're like, oh my gosh, no, it's going to get infected. These are vivid memories. I think of him every time we talk about joy. Because it didn't matter who hit him. It didn't matter whether he got, you know, cut up, bruised, probably got a concussion at the age of 8. It didn't matter. He was still smiling because he had the joy of playing football. If we have the joy of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we can give thanks. We can find this joy. We can find this fulfillment. We can give thanks to God for any situation we go through. And that's actually God's will, by the way. Earlier we talked about what does God want from you. This is God's will, by the way. Give thanks to God for everything, no matter what. In this passage, Paul talks about singing to God in our hearts. He talks about giving thanks to God by praying in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting in verse 16, he puts it really concisely. Verse 16, always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. God, why can't you just tell me what to do? Do that. There you go. It's right there. Now, there may be a specific choice. That may be an oversimplified answer for a choice that you're facing. God may have a specific choice he's leading you to make, a specific task he's calling you to, something directly for you individually. But what I can say is that no matter what that is, it will always entail being joyful, being prayerful, and being thankful. That's where the will of God starts, is to be joyful, prayerful, and thankful. Now, it's really hard to be joyful, thankful, and prayerful in difficult situations if I'm the one trying to fill myself up and solve all my own problems. Because if anything goes bad, if I'm trying to fill myself, if anything goes bad, I have to figure it out on my own. I have to use my time. I have to use my energy. I have to use my resources to figure it out. If anything goes bad, it's working directly against me and my fulfillment, because I'm finding my fulfillment in myself and the things around me. It's actually only possible to do this, to do God's will, to be joyful, prayerful, and thankful when we are full of the Holy Spirit. That's actually the only way for us to be able to accomplish that. And finally, verse 21, he says, "And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." Paul includes this last piece kind of as he transitions into family and marriage relationships and dynamics, but this one has to do with the church, especially. Because when you are full of God's Holy Spirit, you will celebrate one another. You will encourage one another. You will serve one another. You will mourn with one another. You will lift one another up. And you will also receive correction from one another. Not just because the other person is better than you, not because they're somehow more valuable to God's kingdom than you are. But because you revere Christ. Submit to one another out of your reverence for Christ. You submit to one another because when you look at Christ, you witness the power and the beauty of him who, though he was God, came down and got in the dirt to care for his people, to wash their feet and to wash their hearts, to die in their place, and then to lift them up to a new and fulfilled and abundant life. When you are holding Jesus above everything else in your life, you will worship him. And one of the ways that you're going to worship him is by loving your brother and your sister who have also been welcomed into this family by him. So let me ask you again. When you leave this church building this morning, what are you trying to fill your life with? What are you searching for to bring your life meaning and joy and satisfaction? Is it duty or pleasure? Is it drunkenness and excess? Because those cravings don't last beyond the moment. Those things are passing away. You can't find fulfillment in yourself. You can't find fulfillment in what the world offers you. You can make that choice now to trust that what God says is true, or you can keep living your life for the next 5, 10, 50 years searching for something, and then at the end realize, yep, still am not fulfilled. You can only be fulfilled by God's presence. His Holy Spirit will fill you with life, one that is joyful, one that is prayerful, and one that is thankful in all circumstances. Because the Spirit of God is eternal, and you were always meant to be filled with Him and fulfilled by Him. Would you pray with me? Father, first and foremost, we honor you above everything else in our life. We thank you for showing up in our life. We thank you for filling us with your Holy Spirit. God, we honor you above the accomplishments that we are striving for, the achievements, the recognition we seek, the cravings that we encounter, these desires, and God, even our responsibilities. We hold you above all of these things. And God, we confess to you that we are tired of the emptiness of the world. Would you help us spot the lies in these empty promises that we face every single day? We want to know the fulfillment that you bring. So God, please fill us with your Holy Spirit that we can be fulfilled by you alone, that we can be filled with your joy, that would overflow in our life, and that we would just live in this constant state of prayer, thanking you for everything that comes our way. God, help us keep our minds and our hearts and our eyes fixed on you so that we can be thankful. And God, we trust that you are the only one who gives our life meaning and satisfaction. We place our faith in you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. We have an opportunity to ask God to fill our life with the Holy Spirit. We have an opportunity right now to worship God and respond in worship to God. So let your heart match the words that you're singing. Well, I just want to remind those of you who would like to sign up for our prayer night this Saturday, to sign up at the well before you leave. This is one way that we can continue to be prayerful in all things, in a constant state of prayer. And sometimes that doesn't mean just being prayerful on our own, but it means coming together as a church so that we can remain prayerful together as a whole church every year, year after year. So with that, if you would like to receive a blessing this morning, would you please hold out your hands like this? Church, you have already been given the gift of God's presence to fill your life. We don't need to search outside of ourselves. We don't need to search inside of ourselves for something that will bring your life meaning and fullness and joy. But God has already placed His Holy Spirit in you. So be fulfilled by Him going forward. That you would see the meaning that He has placed on your life. That you would see the purpose that He has given you. And that you would be diligent in all things for the sake of Him. So go, church, and share with others the gift of the Holy Spirit and the fullness that He brings. Hug somebody and tell them that you love them. We'll see you next week. Amen.